our final week of the Joshua series. And as a way into that this morning, I want to ask a question. What are you looking forward to when you get old? Now, grandchildren, there we go. Well, I want to tell you some of the things that I'm looking forward to. What I'm looking forward to, I'm looking forward to that time when I can, whenever I like, go to my favourite chair. This is not it, but it will represent my favourite chair, and just sit in it whenever I like. Whenever I like. I'm looking forward to that, whether it's going to happen or not. That's what I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, in winter, being able to get into my favourite dressing gown and just chillax. Get into my favourite dressing gown. Oh, I'd have something for my feet, I reckon. I'm looking forward to this. I'm looking for, and the reason I say is because in my previous church, there was this guy named Frank. Now, if anyone knew Mac Riding, who was a part of our congregation, he wasn't like Mac in many ways, but the way he was like Mac was that he really loved to sing. So at the aged care facility that he was at, which is a part on the same location as my congregation, he would lead the sing at every service. And I remember going and visiting him. Whenever I visited him after 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he was in his dressing gown. And I said to him, I said, Frank, there's another 8 hours of the day here. This is 15 years ago. And I was saying, who would do that? 15 years later, I'm like, didn't sound like a bad idea to me. In fact, one of my children, when they come home from school, might hop straight into their pajamas. They might. I'm not saying they do. You might be able to ask. Excuse me. I'm looking forward when I'm older and when I'm really old to be able to have my little lap blanket. Now, this isn't a lap blanket. This is actually a blanket that my mum made for the kids. So it's a big size one because we had two of them at once. And I'm looking forward to being able to put that down like that when I'm old at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm looking forward when I'm older to be living on a stable diet of scones and prunes. Because whenever I visit old people, invariably, more often than not, the scones are there. With jam and cream, can I say. And quite often, there's prunes. Now, we all know what the prunes are for, but we won't go there now. I'm looking forward to this. But even more than these things, and these things are pretty cool, let me tell you. Well, I'm looking forward to all the reruns of Friends too, by the way, can I just say. But even more than this, I'm looking forward to when my children bring their children over. And as I'm sitting on my comfy chair in my dressing gown with my little lap rug, and they're talking to me, David Fender. I'm in the middle of a sermon. I am looking forward to my grandchildren, which we don't need to rush with, but I'm looking forward to them one day when I'm old, saying to them things like this from my past. And I'm sure some of you have said things like this. I'm looking forward to saying to them, I remember when I was out once upon a time and I wanted to phone somebody. I had to have 20 cents available and find this thing called a payphone. I'm looking forward to saying to them, when I used to go to school, I didn't have a computer. They didn't have really laptops back in those days. We had to read books and take textbooks. There was this thing called a library, and you went there to do your research. I'm looking forward to saying to them that when I'm old and my grandies are sitting around me, I'm looking forward to saying to them, when I was young and I took pictures of people, I could only take 24 or 36 at a time, depending on what film I had. Or as my dad would say, film. I don't know why he says film, but anyway. Film. And when you got that 24 or 36, you had to wind this film up and hand it to somebody. 5 days later, you'd get it back. And of those 24, only 4 of them worked properly. Because you'd cut people's heads off, or you'd sort of, there was the wrong light or whatever have you. Not like today, where you can take a picture and then just edit it on site. I'm looking forward to saying all these things to them because they're important. But the thing I'm looking forward to most is being able to tell my grandchildren about the things of God that I've seen happen in my life. About the things of God which has made a difference to me and to my children, to my families, to my friends, and to the world in which we live. This is what I'm looking forward most to talk to them about. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to get out of these things because it's warm. I want to ask you a question. What are you going to be passing on to the generations after you? Doesn't matter which generation you're in now. What is it that you think is critical to pass on to the generations after you? We're looking at this book of Joshua. It's our last week. And we know that Joshua has made some bold moves in his time. Today we are jumping past all what's happened after they'd sort of gone to the land, had a few battles. There's a whole range of things that happened. We're coming to the end of the book now. And we're going to be looking at Joshua 23. And Joshua is old. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. He's got his dressing gown on. And he calls all of Israel together, all the leaders, everybody that's really important, and the whole thing together. And he's looking down the corridors of history at the generations, not past, but the generations to come. And he's thinking, look, I have led a bold life. He goes, because of God, I've crossed impossible rivers. I've prayed impossible prayers. I've fought impossible battles. And I'm old now, and I'm not sure I've got many more bold moves to make. His time is up, and so he looks down the corridors of history, the generations to come, looking at the future which he won't be a part of, but he has a concern in a heart for those who do, for his children, for his grandchildren, and for those who come after that. And can I just say, just aside from this, that that's how mature people think. Mature Christians think not just of themselves, but they think of the generations that are coming after them. They're looking not just at themselves, but ways that they could bless generations to come. And Josh is sitting here with his prunes and scones, and he's going, how do I build faith in the next generation so they too can be bold? Let me read to you from Joshua 23. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you'll be sure the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go away. This is Joshua still. Now I'm about to go away of all the earth. Sorry. Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that no one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Not one has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from the God if you violate the covenant made with him. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Bit of a tricky passage towards the end there, isn't it, eh? I'm asking you this morning to pretend that you are like Joshua in some way, shape or form. That you're old like Joshua. Some of us are older than others and might be closer to being old than others. We all recognize that. But I'm asking us all to do this because this is a word for every generation present here. And the question is, how are you going to build faith into the next generation? How are you going to build faith into the next generation? I've got three things that I want to suggest that comes out of what Joshua has to say this morning. The first is this. Let's go for it, Neil. To build into the next generation, a bold obedience to the word of God. We read in verse 6, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Now we've just heard in this reading that there seems to be some conditions around this blessing, right? And we have a problem with that, don't we? We have this problem that says, God's saying, if you obey me, I'll bless you. And if you don't obey me, you won't be as blessed. We've got a problem with that, don't we? Why? You've got the New Testament. Thank you, Byron. But even then, hey, look, I'll say this now. We read in 1 John. The only way to please God is to obey him. What this is not saying is this. It's not saying that if you disobey God or God's word or however you want to put it, that somehow you are no longer a part of the family. That you are no longer in, for use of a better term. That you are no longer part of God's people. But what happens is, perhaps, we're missing out on the best of God for us. So here God's promise for Israel seems conditional. If they wanted to experience the blessing of God, they had to be obedient to the word of God. If they were disobedient, then there'll be some sort of pain. And of all the people that were probably there, Joshua knows the blessing of obedience and he knows the consequences of disobedience. He has seen it. And in the time since he took over from Moses, he'd been obedient to the word of God. And God had blessed him. The generation that he was a part of and the generation to come will be blessed because of Joshua's obedience. But only, we read, and again, this can be problematic for us, if we obey, or if they obey, if they upheld their end of the covenant. So Joshua knows what it means to obey God and be blessed. They inherited the land, this place that God had promised them to be God's people in. But he also knows disobedience, doesn't he? We know that there was disobedience in Ai when someone disobeyed and there were lives lost. And Joshua, as an old man, wants to remind the people there so they can remind the generations to come to be obedient to God's word. They're now in the promised land. They're now where God has called them to be. And he says, I don't want you to become complacent with your faith. I don't want you to compromise God's word. We see in verse 7, these strange words. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Let's bring that into our culture today. What are some of the gods of our culture that we serve? Materialism. What sits beneath that, do you think? No, even deeper than that. greed. We don't like naming that because, you know, people might say I've got this issue, this issue, but no one likes to say they're greedy, right? No one likes saying that. What other things of our culture do you think which we might worship or bow down to? Busyness, yep. Yep. Sexualization, perhaps, yep. Sex in itself and the sexual being is actually a gift from God, but the way it's been ruined through a whole range of things, through power, through money, through a whole range of things, is terrible. And we bow down to these things. See, when culture goes against God, it's easy to compromise because we want to be a part of what's happening, don't we? So it's really easy to mix a little bit of God and a little bit of Buddha. It's really easy to mix a little bit of New Age thinking and a little bit of Jesus. It's really easy to mix God's Word, which we receive, the Old and the New Testaments, as God's Word to us, with a little bit of whatever people are saying today. So Joshua wants to build an obedience to the Word of God for the current generation who have been experiencing God's blessing and the generations to come. See, I think we live in a culture where we have an incredible comfort and a blessing. We live in the western suburbs, people. Come on. It's a nice place to live. Most of us are comfortable, right? Most of us have food on the table. Most of us don't have major problems like some other places in Queensland do. And I hear people say this sort of thing a lot. Yeah, I'm comfortable, but I've worked hard for what I've got. And I have no doubt that you have worked hard. Absolutely none whatsoever. But as disciples, do you know what the problem with that is? You only have, we believe, because God has given to you. And this changes our mindset and changes the framework of how we believe and behave. As a nation, generally speaking, I see a complacency towards God. We live in a culture of compromise where we mix a little bit of this and a little bit of that and we do the chicken dance, right? Little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of... Thank you. The next generation, those down and the challenged and courageous kids right now, live in a culture that values tolerance over truth. Now, I want to be very careful what I didn't say then. Tolerance is really incredibly important for every one of us. Because guess what? You tolerate me, don't you? And guess what? I tolerate you as well at times. Probably less than you tolerate me. But in the Christian world, we talk about truth and grace. Instead of truth and grace, it's become truth and tolerance. I'm not saying that tolerance is not good. It absolutely is. It is essential for us as Christians, I think. But when it stands over and above truth as the main culture, I think we have some things to think about. And so we're pressured to compromise. So the older you get, I think, the more of a role that you have to speak into the next generation. I remember years ago hearing a church that instituted something that I think wouldn't be a bad thing for us to do. Some of you will probably go, oh. But what I did, they said, you know, as a church, we're going to try and do family devotions once a week. When you sit around with those people who are in your home, no matter who they are, how old or young, and you actually open the Word of God together, and you spend 10 minutes sharing. Who does that now? Thank you. Can I just say, it's easy to stand up here for half an hour and to talk about the love of God and God's plan and all these sort of things, than it is to sit down at a dinner table or around a table sometimes with my family, especially because at home they're all on their phones. After 5 minutes, I'd have to confiscate them, including Vicky's probably. It's much easier to do this sort of thing because it doesn't require a relationship. But can I say, and I know some of you don't have your children at home with you, can I say, this idea that we have responsibility to those beyond us is incredibly important. But it's more than just words. It's example. It's example. John Maxwell says this. He says, Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience. I think that's really true. I think we're some of the most educated people for our worldview than anyone. Each week we come along, we get some information that we can use or not use. Many people are in life groups that meet weekly or fortnightly. Again, where you're getting this, you would do your own devotional life where you're getting information. So more than anyone, I think that we're probably the most educated people in our field, for use of a better term. Yeah, I'm not sure we always obey. Whatever generation you're a part of, there is one below you taking cues from you. How to obey God's word. What does God's word say and how do I live that out? We live in a culture that is comfortable and complacent, and so therefore it's easy to compromise God's word. So as we say in the Uniting Church, that we are to be witnesses in word and in deed. But you've got to know it. You've got to spend time with it. You've got to talk about it and you've got to do it. So Joshua is looking down the corridors of history and saying, you know what? This thing that has helped us be where God has called us to be and has given us life and blessing is an obedience in following God's word. That's the first thing. Let me ask you, how are you doing that now? I don't like pointing people out all the time, but sometimes it's really helpful too. You know, Dorothy Miller, she's our 7:30 service. She goes to our 7:30 service. And she is still serving in the challenge. It's only once a month, but she invests in the lives of these young people. One of the things I loved about this church when I came here, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, is that there seems to be this genuine desire that the generations actually do things together. You know, I remember one day seeing John Lucas and young Zach Lord sitting after church just up in the second back row there, and I kept on coming and wanting to speak to John, but him and Zach were just chatting away. I've got no idea what that was about, John. I'm sure you don't remember either because it was 4 years ago. But I looked at that and I went, this is an image of a church that I want to be a part of. Where when one generation speaks of God's wonders to the next. Doesn't tell them what to do, but speaks of God's wonders and points them towards God's word. Because here's the thing about the word of God. I'm talking about scriptures here. They help us to know who God is, what God's plan is, and what God calls us to do. They help us to know who God is, what God wants us to do, what His plan is. And I want to add one more thing, and who you are in Him. To build into the next generation, Joshua says we need to build obedience to the word of God. And more so than our words, our actions speak the loudest. Second thing, devoting the next generation, a bold commitment to a relationship with God. And we read in verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. I've underlined the word hold fast there. That word in Hebrew is actually one word and it's only found a couple of times in scripture. It's actually firstly found in Genesis 2 talking about marriage. In Genesis 2, it says a man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Hold fast is that Hebrew word cleave, to cling to. That marriage is meant to be this binding, intimate relationship. This covenant made that through thick and thin you hold together and you hold fast. It appears firstly in Genesis 2, appears a few times in Deuteronomy, and then it appears here in Joshua. But Joshua isn't talking about marriage between a man and his wife. He's talking about your relationship, an intimate, strong, courageous relationship with God, the creator of all things. that our relationship with God is to be like this idea of a marriage, intimate and binding, that we are to hold fast to God, to cling to God, to cling to God like a baby with a security blanket, to cling to God like a mother to a sick child, to cling to God like a teenager to their iPhone, to cling to God like a dad and his TV remote control. We see, we need to cling to this because what happens is, and I think this is true, we cling to those things that are most precious to us. We cling on to those things that are most precious to us. And Joshua is saying, the only thing that has helped us and delivered us and we're experiencing blessing from now is this, that we have held fast. I was going to say clung, but I don't think that's the correct English, is it? Whatever the past of cling is, to God through thick and thin. Let no circumstance allow you to be separated from God. And Joshua did this. His life's an example of this. Back at Kadesh Barnea, way before this, the book of Joshua, they sent 12 people into this land to spy because God said, I'm giving you this land. And the 12 went in and the 12 came back and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, yes, we're clinging to what God has promised us. We can do this because God has said it will happen. What were the name of the other 10? And so for 40 years, Joshua had to cling to God, knowing full well that God had already promised them something, but he didn't. And I reckon if there's anyone to have a reason to have a gripe with God's people about not being happy about what's happened with God's people, it's Joshua. He had to, for the next 40 years, walk with this group of people who said, actually, I don't think God's word to us is actually important or real. We're going to trust ourselves more than we're going to trust God. And Joshua's going, it was them, God, not me. But even through this, even through the wilderness experience, he held fast to God. And then when rivers and battles came, he didn't turn away from impossible situations. He trusted God. And I think that's a word for us as a church. We live in a culture where commitment is a dirty word. When it stops feeling good, we throw it away. If we don't like it, we move on to something else. You know, we're told that we live in a disposable society, right? We're a disposable generation. You dispose of a friend like we dispose of furniture. All it takes is a click, right? On Facebook. It's all it takes to get rid of a friend. Joshua says, hold fast. Help the generations after you to know to hold fast to the relationship with God. I'm not talking about a gooey, gushy relationship based on sentiment or feelings, although feelings and emotions are an incredibly important part of your relationship with God. If you don't have that, then you're missing out on something. You should explore that. But what I am talking about is this love with God, of this steadfast love that never ceases, a covenant love that never fails. That's a love God has for you and invites you into. And Joshua says, never give up on God because God won't give up on you. Don't break your commitment to your relationship with God. Let me put it this way. In richer and in poorer, cling to God. In good times and bad times, cling to God. And sickness and in health, cling to God. Now what I'm about to say will sound legalistic to some of you. Some of you dismiss it as old fashioned or even simplistic. But I'm your minister and so I'm going to say it anyway. Why wouldn't you commit to coming to worship as often as possible? Why wouldn't you make the commitment to come into worship each week? Not just when you feel like it, or not just because you've got time for it, But why wouldn't it be your first priority on a Sunday? If you're a parent or a grandparent, why not commit to that? Not to tick a box, not even for your own spiritual growth, but for somehow, because of your relationship with God, it will in fact bless and impact others. Because your children and your grandchildren, those kids that are downstairs now, are hearing millions of messages a day, many of which don't point them towards Jesus, but away from Him. And so why not at least once a week encourage them into an environment where they get to hear and engage with a life-transforming message of Jesus, where they get to see faith in action, where they get to see the church community together. Joshua says to build into the next generation a bold obedience to the Word of God, a bold commitment to your relationship with God, and finally, a bold faith in the power of God. You know, I think... Hang on, where's the scripture? Here we are. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you just as He promised. I don't know. I think at times, and I'm really guilty of this, I believe in the power of God. I believe that God transforms lives. I believe God heals. But sometimes I just go, well, I'll just do what I do because I know what I do and I'll believe in myself for my own skill set. Or even worse than that, because this is a church speak now, the gifts and graces that God's given me means that I can do these things. And I think, especially in the Western world, because we've got this rationalization and this under-education, it sort of, at times, makes a step back from the amazing act of God. And I think we forget this sometimes. As Christians, we believe that God created all things. Now, how that happened, you can debate that. But God is the source of all things. That Jesus came, He lived, He died, and then, boo, blow the mind, rose again. And lives forever at the right hand of the Father. We believe these things. We read scripture and we get inspired by these stories of healing and miracles. And yet, I wonder if we really believe in the power of God. And if you're anything like me, you've seen stuff happen. You go, wow, that's only God. Joshua reminded the people they only have what they have because of God's power. That's God's power that brought impossible victories as they stepped out in faith and saw God's power at work. And there's this amazing thing that happens when you and I step out with bold faith and join in God's power. And you know what happens? The kingdom of God breaks through again and again and again. See, we aren't called to drive out nations. We aren't called to take geographical ground. But the reality is we are called to see what the enemy of God is doing and then partner with God in establishing His kingdom here on earth. The Israelites were God's people, a light to the nations, meant to represent God's kingdom to those around them. And the same is true for us. We may not be a tribe in that sense, but we are God's people gathered together, called to help the kingdom of God continue to be established here on earth. You know what I'm looking forward to most? When it's 4 p.m. and I'm in my dressing gown and my slippers. I love my slippers. And I've got my scones, my blankie. Leave the prunes out of it for now. I'm looking forward to being able to talk to my grandchildren and tell them stories of what happened in my life, but in the churches I've been a part of. And I was thinking about this during the week, and I really hope that I get to say to my kids, you know what? I was at this place called Chapel Hill Uniting Church, and in 2019, God just exploded with miracles around us. I want to be able to say them. I saw greed become generosity. I saw people become friends that led to them into a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. I saw my family, my friends, my kids' friends discover wholeness and freedom. I want to say in 2019 at Chapel Hill, we made some bold moves. We just didn't play it safe. We sort of, you know, we said, okay, God, really, it's time for you to do your stuff. We're going to step back and allow you to do some crazy things in our midst. This might change the suburbs in which we live. I said we extended ourselves to make a real difference for family in our communities. I said we saw young people take up positions of leadership as the baton was passed on to them. Not because the others are any good, but because we know that the next generation has to be raised up. I want to say that we partnered with this people in Thailand at James O. Fraser Center, and that we sent people there, and because of their presence, people were healed. And that could be spiritually, it could be physically, but their lives have been changed, that somehow the people were good news. I want to be able to say to my grandchildren that in 2019, we saw the biggest move of Chapel Hill in a whole range of years since I've been there. That 20 people come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And you might say, gee, Glenn, 20 people doesn't sound very much. Great, let's get there first and then we'll re-adjudicate it. But what it's going to take is the power of God to work in that. And it's going to take not just the power of God, but each one of us to play our part in helping the kingdom of God be made present. How good would that be? I think it's great that people find wholeness and health and things, but the thing that makes the most eternal difference is discovering Jesus as Lord and Saviour, being a secure relationship with Him. So how are you going to be good news to people? What do you want to tell your grandchildren at 4 p.m? And some of you are closer to that 4 p.m. thing than others. I wonder. Joshua says, he wants to build into the next generation, I think it's true for us, a bold obedience to the word of God, a bold commitment to a relationship with God, and a bold faith in the unbelievable, mind-blowing, transforming power of God. I want to ask a question. Are you up for it? Do you think that God might be calling us to this as well? And if so, what is it that we need to let go of so that these things can happen? Let's pray. God of incredible love and grace, we thank you for continuing to speak to us in and through the power of your Spirit and in and through your Scriptures. Lord, we recognize this is an old text that we looked at this morning, and it had some peculiarities and some historical and contextual issues. But Lord, we can't miss the truth that you call us to be obedient to your word, but more importantly to Christ, the word. Help us with that, Lord. Help us to build a bold commitment to our relationship with you. Help us to do those disciplines, those things, which will enable this to grow. Lord, I pray that we would be able to gather weekly as your people, that we would find times during the week to do the same and to ensure that we aren't just wanting to receive some sort of thing from you, but we are working on a relationship with you. God, we're so thankful that you don't break covenant with us. We thank you that in Christ we are secure, that we are sealed. Help us to know this. And Lord, most of all, we pray. We pray that your power, which at times is like a rushing wind and fire, and other times is found in the stillness of nothing. We pray that your power will be made more present in our lives, not for our sakes, Lord, not that just so we may tap ourselves on the back and say, "Haven't, isn't that awesome?" Not just so we may grow or feel closer to you, but so the generations beyond us, whichever generation that is, may be inspired and encouraged. Lord, as individuals and as your church, would you help us with this? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.